This morning's scripture verse is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 10. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know, this is April Fool's Day. And what do we do on April Fool's Day? We spin a story and we tell a yarn, and then we come back and say, April Fool's, it's not true. So I thought today what I would do is talk a little bit about truth. We live in an age where it's very difficult to believe in truth and to deal with truth. We hear all the time in the news about some politician or celebrity or sports figure or powerful business executive accused of something, and what do? Immediately they deny it, and then when the facts come out, the reality is that they did it. You know, how many baseball players denied using steroids but were later revealed to have used the drugs? When it came about Harvey Weinstein, the Hollywood director, was first accused of sexual abuse and things, many actors and actresses immediately came to his defense saying this couldn't be true, but the reality is that many of those same people knew what was happening. They were denying the truth. We have a hard time believing in truth today. But there are so many other things we read about and hear that stretch the credibility of any truth claim. You know, when I was growing up, margarine was a new product and was much better and healthier than butter. Now that's not considered true. And it's returning to butter. And now there's even many different things that have been substituted for both of them that are better. Think about soda and diet soda. At one point, diet soda was all the rage. But now, no sugar, fewer calories. But now, it turns out that diet soda actually causes you to gain more weight than even regular soda. What's true? What do we believe when we hear different claims about food we eat? We have a hard time sometimes believing in truth. Then think about moral or spiritual truth. We tend to believe within our culture that we can only believe something if it can be empirically verified through the scientific process. And anything that can't be verified that way, we really can't claim to be truth. So we believe religious and moral truth falls into that category that can't be verified. After all religions are seeking the same God, so all must be equally valid depending only on what your personal preference is. You see, truth becomes very relative in our culture today. You can choose to believe whatever you want. Truth becomes an individual choice. What is true for me may not be true for you. We have a hard time believing in truth today. But then there's another question that comes up along with this that is relevant. Do we really want to know what is true? You know, we're skeptical about truth, as we've said, but there's also a side of us that doesn't really want to know truth because we just want to live our lives however we want and we don't actually have to make changes or adjust to anything. You know, periodically, Sue Ellen and I, we've been married now almost 36 years, and periodically she'll come and start to say, you know, Chuck, I need to tell you something, and you're probably not going to like this. Well, if you've been married for any length of time, you know what's coming, you know? And I'm thinking to myself kind of quietly, I don't really want to listen to this, especially if I know what she's going to say. Let's just move on. Let's just ignore it and pass by. You know, most of the time when Sue Ellen makes that statement, she's usually pretty right, and that valid point. There's a truth to what she's saying. Now, I did say most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time. But often my internal reaction is when she says that, I just don't want to hear this. Does anybody ever identify with that? Do you really want to know the truth. I love hot dogs. They're some of my favorite foods. Someone doesn't like them because there's probably not a lot of healthy things in them. But to my perspective, please don't tell me what's in the hot dog I'm eating. I don't want to know. I just want to enjoy them. You know, I also love Hostess snowballs. You know, these were my favorite treats from when I was a kid, and I just have a sentimental attachment to them. And you know, if you go back and read the fine print, there's this fine print on the back and said, I don't want to know what's in them. I just want to enjoy them. I don't want to know the truth. We often want to avoid the truth. And Thomas and Campbell, since you're the youngest kid here, you guys can split them. Now see, that's an advantage of sitting up front next time. Sit forward, not back. One of the classic movies I love is A Few Good Men. And it has this dramatic statement about truth. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, it's very simple. It's about an event that takes place on Guantanamo Bay, an American base in Cuba. Jack Nicholson plays Colonel Jessup, who is the commander of the base, and he's kind of an old-school, tough kind of Marine. And two of his Marines under his command, one dies there because he had ordered that his soldiers apply kind of a group punishment to him because he wasn't up to snuff as a Marine he should be, and he died. And so there's a trial. And so Tom Cruise, as the prosecuting attorney, has Colonel Jessup, Jack Nicholson, on the stand and listen to his declaration.
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You? You, Lieutenant Weinberg? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You weep for Santiago, and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall.
I love Jack Nicholson's face. He just kind of scrunches up a face. You can't handle the truth. You know, it's such a memorable line. It's a powerful line. You know, and oftentimes we don't want to know the truth, especially if it conflicts with what we want to believe. Francis Chan, a well-known Christian author and writer, made this comment about how people decide what is true. And he says this, our belief systems are based on desire. What we want to be true and are not based on fact or truth. Our belief systems are based on our desire, what we want to be true. So Jesus comes along and he says something that really irritates us today, how we want to think about truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's making this exclusive claim about truth. And in our culture today, we don't like that. And then he talks about the power of truth in a person's life, the understanding that comes from following Jesus. And he says this, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, Nicholson's statement is in a negative, and so expresses the attitude of our culture today about truth in many ways. But Jesus talks about truth in a positive way, and how embracing truth brings life. Now, we create our beliefs about God based on what we think He ought to be. Surely, if God were loving and all-powerful, He would do something about the evil, the suffering, and the pain in the world. And we don't understand and we forget that the Bible is the story of how God will deal with evil and suffering and pain in the world. He's just not dealing with it on our schedule. We want Him to do it in a way that makes it easy for us right now. He has His own timeline. Surely if God is so loving, He would let people come to Him in many different ways, different religions. He would make it easy for people to get to know Him on His own terms. There would not just be one way. But we forget that in the physical world, in the scientific world, truth is usually narrow. Truth is not wide. Truth is always narrow. Would you want to fly in a plane that's filled with diesel fuel instead of aviation gas? Truth is narrow. How about this? Suppose you are married to your spouse, and your spouse over and over and over has multiple affairs with different people. Is that a truth you'd want to live with? Truth is narrow. Surely, if God is so loving, He would never condemn anyone to hell. That's really about justice. And we forget about that. You know, we want justice. When someone commits the kind of senseless slaughter that we saw in Florida a few weeks back, we want that person brought to justice. Why? Because we believe justice is important. Where do we get that sense of justice from? From God Himself, who created us in His image. God does not just love, but He is also just. We don't want to know the truth about God because it's not convenient for us in how we want to think and live in our world today. You know, I think oftentimes we as Christians are very reluctant to just simply share the truth of the gospel because we know that kind of narrow truth today is not very popular. So we want to make it more palatable. We tend to soft pedal things and try to explain it. But it was the same in Jesus' day. People wanted to worship a God however they wanted to worship in their traditions in Jesus' day, just as they were comfortable, just like today. But Jesus and the early church didn't soft pedal the truth. They just simply proclaimed the truth. The power of the gospel is found in the truth. You know, oftentimes we think about Jesus that He was so popular amongst the people because He told these wonderful and powerful stories that were so positive and uplifting. But the reality is something very different if you really look at His teaching. Look at this text in Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." Does that sound like Jesus was soft-pedaling the truth? Can you imagine if you were speaking to a crowd today of 2,000 or 3,000 people and you said, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to hate your own flesh and blood and hate your own life. What do you think the reaction would be? You might think that's a little counterintuitive to what would really be good for my life. You see, Jesus was there speaking hyperbole, making an exaggerated statement that wasn't meant to be taken literally. He was simply saying that if you're going to follow Me, you have to love God first before anything else, before even your own family and the way you live your life. Now, He doesn't explain that truth to them in the text. You can go ahead and read it. They have to figure it out. They have to begin to discern and search for the truth of what He's saying. And what He's saying is really another way of saying the greatest commandment is what? To love God with all your heart, strength, and soul. That's what He's saying there. Are you willing to search for the truth? In Mark 4, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, which I'll explain in a minute. But even His own disciples don't understand the story. And so they ask Jesus about it. They're seeking understanding, looking for clarity. They're looking for the truth of the story. And listen to Jesus' response. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked Him, "What do your stories mean?" Jesus replied, "You are appointed to understand the secret about the kingdom of God, but I am using these stories to conceal everything about it from outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They see what I do, but they do not perceive its meaning. They hear My words, but they do not understand, so they will not turn from their sins and be forgiven." Now, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? You mean Jesus is hiding the truth in order to keep people from understanding? No, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying is that if you want to understand the gospel, and if you want to understand Jesus' message, you have to be willing to look for it and to search for the truth. If you're not willing to search for the truth, then Jesus' message won't grab you. Jesus is not dumbing down His message for the crowds. He's explaining the parable of the sower to His disciples Because you see, they had already left everything to follow him. They were there to pursue the truth. Are you willing to search for the truth? The parable of the sower is about a farmer that scatters seed on the soil. And the seed is symbolic of Jesus' message, the Word of God, the message that Jesus was teaching and preaching. And the soil talks about who we are, how receptive we are to hearing the truth. The first seed falls on a hardened path where people walk. It's hard. It's like our sidewalks. The seed can never take root. It's blown away. It's eaten by birds. That represents people who have no interest in the truth. You hear what's being said today and you just blow it off and pay no attention. And you go on your way. The next seed is thrown on rocky soil. But it doesn't have deep roots. And with a lack of water and the sun, it quickly dies. And that represents people who listen a little and it sounds good to them. They'll come to church. But when things get difficult or don't work out the way they expect it to work out, they'll just blow off Jesus, God, and the church. The third seed is scattered among thorns and weeds. The plants begin to grow, but the thick thorns and weeds cut it off. And it can't produce fruit. That represents people who say, well, Jesus is a good thing, church is a good thing, and I'll come. But I won't take it too seriously. I have a whole lot of other interests that I'm going to pursue first. Money, career, family, hobbies, sports, other things. And those really are more important to me. Now, those are all good things. God created them for us to enjoy. But they're not supposed to be our first and most important priority. None of those three types of people are really interested in pursuing the truth. You see, Jesus is not going to dumb down his message. The fourth soil is the fertile soil. These are the people who are really searching for the truth. And those folks will figure out what I'm saying, Jesus is saying. They'll really grow and be productive. If people are genuinely searching for the truth and are willing to invest the time and energy to understand it, Jesus is saying, that's who he's speaking to. That's who will ultimately understand his message and will find life and freedom. Are you willing to search for the truth? You know, in January here at the church, we started a series on the book of Acts. And that's the story of the early church. And if you read it through, you'll see that the apostles, they didn't dumb down the message. They simply announced that we're all sinners, lawbreakers, that God wants to love and forgive us. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, so you're forgiven. And the resurrection is a proof that Jesus' message is true. And then they say, repent and be baptized. Change the way you think. Begin thinking differently. Search for the truth and let it change how you think. And then baptism means being immersed totally in the water. And it's a picture. And they're saying, okay, stop doing your own thing. Immerse yourself in the gospel of Jesus, the good news. Read it. Pursue it. Seek to understand the truth of the message with all your heart. And if you do, you'll find life. But you can't be half-hearted. You've got to be willing to search for the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in our passage today. He's summarizing Jesus' message, the Easter message. Listen again to the first couple verses of that passage. Now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news I have proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now I'm going to talk about each of those three underlying phrases that were in that passage. And Paul is saying to the believers in Corinthians, saying, hang on to the truth, which I shared to you when I first came. That truth is going to change your whole outlook. It will change your life. It will bring a freedom and quality to life that you didn't know before. And Paul's not talking about wealth or material possessions or freedom from difficulties or an easy life. He's saying you'll find a peace and an outlook on life that changes everything for you. You'll never be alone. But God will be always there with you. You'll know that you're forgiven, valued, and loved by Almighty Creator God, the author of life, the author of every good gift. And then he writes this little line, unless you have come to believe in vain. And what Paul means by that is, well, if Jesus didn't truly rise from the dead, then everything we believe sitting here in church this morning is absolutely a complete waste of time. And I'll touch on that in a minute. But think about the Easter message. Paul summarizes the Easter message in two simple lines, two parts. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, our basic problem in this world and in our own lives is sin. We act selfishly. We have broken God's commandments. We're deserving of punishment. That's true for all of us. Now, that's a truth none of us really like to hear. After all, I'm a pretty okay kind of person. You know, I'm not like the people out there that really do evil and cause suffering and pain. You know, I've only gotten a couple speeding tickets. You know, maybe I fudged on my taxes here and there. And yeah, maybe I've used God's name in vain. But I'm really an okay kind of person. Are you willing to search for the truth? What God has to say? God created us in this world for our well-being. And He built into us standards of how He expects us to live and what is a healthy way to live. And those can be summarized in two statements, loving God and loving people, but the things on the sidewalls of our church, loving God and loving people. Those are the moral commandments. Those are God's law. And I said earlier, most of us, we have this inbuilt sense of right and wrong. We have a conscience. And unless we have so hardened our hearts and minds, we understand those things that are right and wrong. We recognize that. And when someone commits a heinous crime, a ghastly crime, we want justice served. We want that person to be punished. And would you want to live in a world where there is no justice? We've created in the image of God, justice is an integral part of our character. And we see it reflected in our own desire for justice, an integral part of His character. Are you willing to consider the truth? The truth is, we all violate God's commands. We ignore God and value other things, people more. We're not loving God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. If other things are more important to us than God, then we've created idols. We're honoring other things more than God. We think other temporary things are more important. Have you ever hated someone and said, oh, I wish they were dead? You ever done that? Jesus says, if you hate in your heart, it's the same as murdering someone. Have you ever mentally undressed a man or a woman you find attractive, imagine what it would be like to be with them in your mind? Jesus says, well, if you've done that, you've already committed adultery. Have you ever coveted someone else's property or something they have and you want because you don't have it and you're jealous? That's our selfishness kicking in. It leads to all kinds of problems at times. Have you ever lied or spoken a half-truth to deflect blame, maybe to make yourself look good or cover up something you did you know is wrong? Have you ever taken something that is not yours, even if it is only a candy bar from the store, something small, something simple? You see, we've all broken God's commands, every one of us. We're all guilty before God. And in reality, that's the liberating truth. I don't have to pretend to be perfect. I can be honest. Are you willing to search for the truth? God wants a relationship with us, but when we break His laws, we create a problem in our relationship with God. You know, if you're married, and I referred to this before, and your spouse has an affair with someone else, that usually causes a problem in the relationship. You know, it breaks trust, and oftentimes it ends up in divorce. And even if it doesn't end up in divorce, trust is broken, and the relationship is frayed until what? Repentance takes place. Until the offending spouse admits they were wrong and will take steps to say it won't happen again. And then the spouse who is offended extends forgiveness. That's what the Bible story is all about. God seeking to restore His relationship with us. That's what the Easter story is all about. Jesus paying the penalty for our selfishness, sin, and breaking God's commandments. That's why He died on the cross. To satisfy God's demands for justice. But it's also a story of God's love. That He allowed His Son Jesus to suffer and die for us. That He was willing to do anything so that we might be forgiven. And we can walk in and experience His love and presence in our lives. That's why God is holding off on dealing with all the evil and suffering in this world. Because He wants as many people as possible to experience His love and grace and forgiveness before He does demand justice and set things right in the world. That's the biblical story. That's the Easter story. Are you willing to consider the truth? The last underlined portion is the second part of the Easter story. It says this, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. You see, the resurrection is the proof that what the Bible teaches and what Jesus taught is completely true. It's God's proof to us. And He wants us to have certainty about us, that it's a historical fact. So Jesus, Paul says, appeared to Peter, to the women, to the disciples, and over 500 people at one time. And Paul's saying to the church of Corinth, most of these people are still alive when he wrote this letter. And in addition to the witness, Paul is reminding his readers that Jesus' resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament some 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. So he's saying to them, if you don't believe it, go search the truth. Go find these witnesses that are alive and talk to them. Go read the Old Testament Scriptures and see where it was predicted. You know, no historical event can ever be 100% proved to have happened. There are people today who believe that the Holocaust never happened. And you hear it all the time on the news. They have distorted truth to fit their own belief system. That's exactly what Francis Chan was saying. In a murder trial, the jury doesn't have to be 100% convinced of the defendant's guilt, only believe beyond a reasonable doubt. In a civil trial, you only need 51%, a preponderance of the evidence, to say they're guilty. You see, if you go in with a truly open mind, searching for truth, you most likely will come away believing that it makes perfect sense to believe in the resurrection. But you have to be willing to search for the truth. That's the heart of the Easter story. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes Christianity absolutely unique from all other religions. Because you see, at its core is an historical fact. No other religion has that. All the other religions simply say, this is what you do to earn God's approval. These are suggestions, or these are just the writings of one person, but they're not based around a fact like the resurrection. Is there an element of truth in other religions? Certainly. But none of them have the absolute truth of the resurrection of Christ as their foundation. That's the Easter story. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 say that if there's no resurrection, the Bible is worthless and our faith is worthless. And you should go on and read from 1 Corinthians 15 beyond verse 10. And he says, there's no point in meeting here today. We're not forgiven. There's no better place when we die, which most of us want. And we're the most pitiful people in this life. We're deluded and deceived. But there was the resurrection. And that's the Easter story. So where are you today? Do you really want to hear and understand the truth? Are you really willing to invest your energy in searching for it? Are your heart and mind really open to understanding the gospel? Are you here today and just kind of thinking, well, this is a nice story, but so what? I'm walking out of here and I'm just going to do my own thing. And that's your choice. And you know what? God will respect that choice. And He will welcome you into His arms at any point in your earthly lifetime with open arms. If at some point you decide to put down the road to embrace the truth, just like the thief on the cross did before he died. And if you decide not to pursue the truth, you may not experience God's judgment in this lifetime. But at some point you will experience it when you die. And maybe you're okay with that, and that's okay. God will respect that. I think many of us kind of fall into the second and third categories at time in our lives. We take a little bit of God as long as everything goes okay in our lives. But the minute God doesn't meet our expectations, we get mad or we pull back from Him. Or we take a little bit of God just as long as it doesn't interfere with everything we want to do in life. But Jesus says, you're not going to find truth that way. It's not going to cut it. And I'll read you again Luke 14, those two verses I read. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what he's saying is we've got to love God first. We've got to go all in on the search for truth if we really want to understand the gospel and experience the life and freedom that Jesus wants to bring to you. You know, one of Jesus' greatest statements, I think, that summarizes the life he wants to bring is found in John 14. He says this, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid," because it's not based on the absence of conflict. The peace God gives is based upon the experience of God's presence in our lives, no matter what is going on around us. That's the Easter story. And the good news is this. You can begin to experience that peace right now, right at this moment. All you have to say to God is this, "God, I'm a sinner. I've been selfish and I've broken your laws. I want to live differently. I want to pursue your truth for how I should best live. So right now I ask you to forgive me because Jesus paid my penalty at the cross. And I ask Jesus to come be a part of my life by your Spirit and to lead me into a full understanding of truth. That's what I want to do, God." Just listen to that again. "God, I'm a sinner. I've been selfish and broken your laws. I want to live differently. I want to pursue your truth for how I should best live. So right now I ask you to forgive me because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin at the cross. And I ask you to come be a part of my life by your Spirit and lead me into a fuller understanding of the truth. That's what I want, God." And you know, if you're not ready for that, that's fine. That's okay. You can just start simply by searching for the truth. Read the Gospels. Ask questions. Come to the Alpha program, which starts this Tuesday, and we'll explain it in announcements. You can simply offer this statement to God. "Show me who you are. I want to know the truth about you, God." He will honor that question. He'll honor that. That's the Easter story. It's a story revealing the truth about God. Do you really want that truth? Are you willing to search for that truth? And you know what? Jesus is more than eager to share that truth with you. Ask, and you'll find it. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you have made yourself known. And thank you, Father, that you have made yourself known in the person of Jesus Christ. You've given us a living video of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. So this morning, Father, I pray that if any here who are not sure about their relationship with you, that just in these quiet moments, they would simply invite you to be a part of their lives, to ask your forgiveness, to say, "I want to know you in better ways." That's all it takes. For those, Father, who maybe are not ready yet or not searching for that, I pray, Father, that you would just open up their hearts and minds, that they would begin this journey to read, to ask questions, to search. Father, I am so thankful that you have taken me on that journey, my wife and others. Thankful, Father, that long ago you broke into the hardness of my heart that was inoculated by religion, that sometimes had a hard time seeing because you see all the flaws in church and religion and all that kind of crap. But that you love so much to break in. And I thank you, Father, that you want to do that for each and every person here, for people in the community, that you want us as your people to proclaim the good news that in Christ alone we find life and hope. Thank you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.